DiscerningHearts.com presents Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. Deacon Gutierrez studied theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville and at the Angelicum in Rome. He holds a master's degree in theology from the University of Dallas. He has worked for the church in various capacities, including as a teacher and administrator, and is currently on the faculty of the School of Faith. His expertise includes Catholic social teaching, and his writings on the subject have appeared in several national Catholic newspapers and periodicals. He's the author of The Urging of Christ's Love, The Saints and the Social Teaching of the Catholic Church. Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Omar.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be back.
In a previous episode of Regnum Novum, we spoke about the legacy of John Paul II and one of the many gifts that he wanted to pass on to his spiritual children was the compendium of the social doctrine of the church.
That's right. He had called for it in various ways, but certainly in Ecclesia in America, he had called for a compendium, the social doctrine of the church, as a kind of tool to help the laity enter into that social doctrine. Prior to the compendium coming out, there were sections, of course, in the catechism that came out in 1993 that had parts of the social doctrine in there and references to the documents. But in that section of the catechism, it didn't go into too much depth, and it certainly didn't present it as an integrated whole in connection with the rest of the church's teaching. What the compendium does is it does sort of place the social doctrine in the context of the rest of the church's teaching, all the way from what we understand about God, about human person, and then what we understand about marriage and family and culture and economics, and it begins to answer some of those questions. In fact, I think a copy of the compendium should be in every single Catholic home. It's not always the last word. Sometimes it's just an invitation into conversation, which is one of the great ways you can use the compendium. But one of the ways to use it is to look up an issue in the back, be it just war or just wage or women's rights or whatever it might be, and it'll send you to a paragraph or two and give you a short summation and then lead you to certain other documents from the church, papal encyclicals or other things from the Second Vatican Council, for instance, that can help you sort of understand where the church is coming from and where she teaches what she teaches.
You have spoken in the past about a particular document on catechesis that, again, was under the pontificate of John Paul that said it was a must.
Yes.
In the formation of adult Catholics.
That's right. In 1979, in a document called Catechesis in Our Time or Catechesi Tridente, Pope John Paul II, it was very clear there were three things we couldn't forget when doing catechesis. And this was just catechesis in general, in light of the Second Vatican Council. But the first one was that Jesus is God. The second one is the church is our mediator. But the third one is that the social teaching should be part of the general catechetical education of the faithful. That's the phrase he used, the general catechetical education. So it's not a specialized aspect of the church's teaching. It's not an elective you can choose to take or not. It's supposed to be general, part of the core of what we know as Catholics, and for everybody, adults, but also our kids. John the 23rd said the same thing. So, yeah, the social doctrine, he gives us this compendium of the social doctrine of the church because he feels this is crucial. And instead of just sort of telling us to do something and not doing anything about it, the Holy Father went the next step and then helped provide for us a document that we could turn to help make it part of our general catechetical education.
I don't think it's a push to say that both you and I are very excited about the next phase of the presentations in Regnum Novum, that we will be breaking open the compendium for all of us to learn, and that if you want to follow along with us, there's never going to be quite an easier way to receive this kind of formation, which all of you out there listening, Catholic or even if you're not Catholic, it would be a great opportunity to go into depth.
Yes, that's true. First, on that last point, I know evangelicals who have turned to the church to try to figure out a way that one can live a Christian life in the world, and they don't have a sort of a corollary in their own traditions. And so they've come to me, and I've pointed them to compendium, and I've spoken with them about the social teaching of the church as a way for them to sort of ground their own Christian outreach, the poor or to their neighbor and their families, etc. So for our evangelical and Protestant brothers and sisters, it's a great tool even for them. But beyond that, like you said, we're learning through this as well. So we're going to sit down with the compendium and try to sort of bring out the main points of it. But groups are more than welcome to sort of sit down and read the text themselves. And if you have questions, you contact us and participate as we learn about the compendium.
That's correct. And not only listening as you are right now, maybe you're over the radio, maybe it's over the internet, mm-hmm. but then you can go back and go to discerninghearts.com
exactly.
to be able to hear this again, like as you pointed out, to involve your friends, to involve those people, because I think it can be said, Canon Omar, that once you dive into this, this can be as exciting and as compelling in some cases as scripture study.
That's a good point, because the church's social teaching is so rooted in the rest of the church's teaching, in scripture, in the tradition. It's coming from the magisterium that, like everything else, is the part of the church's social teaching, or the church's teaching. One can pray over it. One can do lectio over it, lectio divina, where you're praying with the scriptures. One can meditate on it. One can spend time with it. One can use it as a form of as a prayer group, or your men's group, or women's group. One can use this as a tool to help expand the boundaries of our Christian life. And what's so beautiful about it is that it's designed to be eminently practical. And by that I mean it's going to give us the means by which we begin to think about how we live out our Catholic faith in the world.
Let's begin, Professor.
That's right. Well, we start out right from the beginning, and you were talking before about Scripture. We look to Scripture. The chapter 1 of the compendium talks about what we learn in the history of Israel and in God's relationship with them. And we learn right away, of course, that there is a relationship, that we have a God of relationship, but that this relationship means specific activity. It means a specific response from the other. Just like in any relationship, we're recording this on the anniversary of my wedding to my dear wife. And as we love each other and are in relationship with each other, there are certain things she expects of me, rightfully so, and I need to respond to that. Likewise with God and Israel, and the spousal language in the Old Testament is obviously very, very prominent. There's a response that needs to be there. And so we find in the Old Testament the call to the Jubilee year, you know, every 7 years, or the Sabbath year, every 7 years, where slaves are let go. You know, people are paid their wages. The land is allowed to rest, right? There's no tilling of the land for that year. In other words, that this relationship with God, this covenant that we formed with him, requires specific activity, a kind of a cultural way of life from those who decide to answer that call from him.
You see the scripture.
Yeah.
This is so integrated into what so many people have studied in the Old Testament. And it's, again, that was the what happened. This is the why it's happening. So you can live it out today.
Exactly. So the reason, of course, God gives them is because this is part of recognizing who he is and that they are his own people. The behavior we have, especially in light of the poor. I mean, how many examples do we have from Isaiah, for instance, where he talks about caring for the widow and the orphans and for the poor? God is the God of justice in the Psalms. It's all over the place. This relationship, this belief in God, the what, has to result in a particular care for our neighbor. Christ, of course, draws on this, coming from that tradition, obviously, as a Jew. But obviously, he also reveals something even larger to us, and that is that we have a God who is a God of generosity, you know, who gives us his own son. I mean, just that alone is earth-shattering and unique to Christianity, but that he in himself is a relationship. He's a communion of relations. There's a sense, then, that to be more like God, we have to take on this sense of a community, of an integrated community of persons, and not just treat ourselves as individuals or individual cogs in a larger system.
We know from Scripture that God is love.
That's right.
It boils right down to the very basic. And love, by its very nature, gives.
Yeah.
If it is in a vacuum and isolated, it can't be love. Love needs to be shared.
Exactly.
For
right.
love to be experienced. So hence the relationship in the Trinity.
Yeah.
God gives, even in the creation of the world, he creates, And then he gives.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And then he waits for a response.
Yeah.
Where are you, man?
Yes, and what's beautiful about Blessed John Paul II was he was a philosopher before he became Pope and a brilliant one. And he points out that in this attempt to answer the modern question, the modern angst that we see in Sartre and all the rest of them, the existentialists, you know, I want to claim my own being and create my own self and invent my, and reinvent myself, etc. John Paul II's response to that is, if you want control over your own life, love. Because love is the only way you can demonstrate possession of yourself. You can't give what you don't have. So if you want to really have yourself, give yourself love. Through this I-thou relationship, which the philosopher Martin Buber and others, is part and parcel of the culture of the Catholic Church and part and parcel of this approach to the social doctrine. To be who you really are, you have to enter into relationship with others. It's more than Aristotle just saying that we're social beings. Yeah, sure we are, but even more than that, to become who we are, we have to be social. We have to enter into the social structure of society with eyes wide open.
We can see it revealed in so many different ways, and that's another way that we come to know who God is in that relationship. Everything that expands gets bigger. Everything that focuses inwardly gets smaller. Yeah. You see it in the universe. The universe is continually expanding. It gets bigger. There's more of it. But if you draw it in, all energy, all everything into one, into self, it becomes a black hole just sucks everything and nothing comes out. And that's the danger which we're being warned of in this particular teaching.
Exactly. And one of the ways the church and the scriptures tell us, the revelation tells us to avoid that is by realizing that our relationship with our neighbor is not just a civil one. It's not a contractual one. It's not a one just by happenstance or evolution. It's one rooted in the very loving, generous, self-giving nature of God. We were created as brothers and sisters to each other. We're all made in his image. So that there is a concrete reality of connection with each and every other human being. It's not forensic. It's not surfacey. It's not ephemeral. It doesn't pass. It's concrete. It stays. It's dynamic. It's wonderful. It's enlivening. It's on fire. And it's permanent. That relationship will always be there. The compendium puts it this way: the commitment of mutual love, which represents the law of life for God's people, must inspire, purify, and elevate all human relationships in society and in politics. Imagine if we had a politics where we understood that I'm really your brother, and you are really my sister, and therefore I have a responsibility to you that goes beyond simply the fact you belong to my party, or that we grew up in the same neighborhood or something, but we're part of the same family.
We'll return to Regnum Novum with Omar Gutierrez in just a moment.
This is Dr. Anthony Lillis.
And Chris McGregor, and we invite you to join us in a once-in-a-lifetime Discerning Hearts Trinitarian pilgrimage throughout the Holy Land. This will be a unique opportunity for contemplative prayer, spiritual teaching, and fellowship in one of the holiest areas on the earth. The place is touched by the lives of Jesus, Mary, and the apostles.
During this time, we will also walk closely in the company of the prophet Elijah through the most miraculous moments in salvation history, our history, which would later become pages in the gospel. Along with Sister Magdalite Balduc of the Community of the Beatitudes, the community of the famous Father Jacques Philippe, we hope to lead you into a new encounter with the great mysteries of our faith and a renewal of your devotion to the Lord.
Join us May 26th through June 2nd, 2020. Please visit discerninghearts.com for a full itinerary and learn more about the contemplative Discerning Hearts Trinitarian pilgrimage to the Holy Land.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, or Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts,
Or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Regnum Novum with Omar Gutierrez. It helps us ultimately to really see the beauty of the teachings of St. Paul, the great one who helped us to appreciate this mystical body of Christ, bringing this all into that, because it's Galatians 2:20. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's because of our virtue of our baptism. Once you've been baptized, once you've just received one Holy Communion in there, in you, you have become the new man, dwells in you, from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. We are called to be Christ. And that's who the Father sees. When he sees us, he sees Christ in us. We're supposed to die to the old self.
Yes.
And become the new man, become Christ out in the world. And that's ultimately where this is, that connection.
Exactly. It's not, I hope the listeners begin to understand, this is not just, and this is an important point, and I'll explain why in a second, this is not just another version of Confucianism or Buddhism or Taoism or any other sort of pop psychology which says you treat people as you would want them to be treated, or you'd be civil to people, whatever. Every religion has that. I mean, we all understand that. Atheists understand that. And this is why I think this is an important point to dwell on for a second. We all are aware, I think, of the atheist move, the new atheists, who are almost evangelical in their atheism. And the late Christopher Hitchens would often say, he would say, if the notion that I require religion, particularly Christianity, in order to be civil and kind to my fellow man is an insult to the human person. And he was right, right? We don't require religion per se in order to be civil to our fellow man. But that is not what Christianity is asking for. That is not what the social doctrine is about. The social doctrine is not about social welfare. It's not about just being kind to one another. It's about, as you were just explaining what St. Paul was saying, it's about treating the other as Christ, treating them as yourself. And that is not common. That's not in any other faith.
It's not pretend.
That's right. It's not pretend.
It's not you're pretending that, okay, well, that person, because they're like Christ. No, it is Christ.
Yes, exactly.
Mother Teresa is a great purveyor of this as well.
Yes.
She said, when you realize that it's Christ who lives in you, then the person on the street who you minister to is the suffering Jesus.
Exactly.
It's the struggling Jesus. It's the one who's carrying his cross. You are to go. If it's your moment in the passion of the Christ, when you see them suffering, you see them struggle, what would you do if you were in that crowd? What would you do? Would you be the Veronica, or would you be the soldier that's spitting at them?
Yes.
Or maybe the crowd, the one who walks away.
Who walks away. That's the question we have to, I mean, that's, there are a number of questions that are asked by Christ in the New Testament. Who do people say that I am? Will you follow me? Do you love me? All those questions he asks are wonderful. And you can meditate on those just in themselves. But ultimately it comes down to, what will you do? How will you react to this? Who do you say that I am? Do you love me? Those are the fundamental questions, and those are the questions being asked of every single human person who's ever been made. What is your reaction to this revelation that God loved us so much he sent his only son for our sake? What's your reaction to that? What's your reaction to the cross? Will you turn yourself over to that to be transformed?
And the reason why the Catholic social doctrine is so important is because when we do look at the gospel, we do hear this message. We also, because this is who we are seeing a story taking place in Jerusalem. Mm. We see it in Capernaum. We see it on the shore of Galilee. The Catholic social doctrine shows us what that looks like in the United States of America,
yes,
in the 21st century. What does this look like in Europe or in Latin America in the 21st century?
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the connectedness is. It
yes.
helps us live it out, navigate given the circumstances we find ourselves in now.
A very good point, because one of the things people forget when we think about the word Catholic, we've heard before, I think, that it means universal. But the universality of it is geographical, but it's also chronological. And by that I mean that we're being connected with people throughout the ages, from all times and all peoples. And so the social doctrine helps us connect ourselves to those fishermen on the shore of Galilee who were hearing the exact same things that we're reading in the Gospels, and helps us understand how to live that out today.
Go back to just a particular term that I think every Catholic should not be afraid of, and we should understand: it's natural law.
Yeah.
Because it does affect, it does affect everything. And it's one that has gotten twisted around, especially by, even theologians.
Yeah, well, natural law is an entrance into the basic understanding of what who we are as individuals. One of the things the social doctrine is fundamentally based on, and this first chapter touches on that, is understanding our human identity. The natural law helps us understand that through the use of our rational capacity, we can understand certain aspects of how we ought to behave based on our very human natures. If we believe in that there is a fundamental human dignity that is part of our very nature and not dependent on what we can do or what we can say, then from that follows certain realities of life that we have to follow, including things like some of the things we find in the Ten Commandments, that sanctity of life and sanctity for the sacredness of property and all the other things that come from that. Natural law, unfortunately, is sometimes sort of pushed aside, and has been pushed aside a lot in the last few decades, because the overarching philosophy is there is no such thing as human nature. Human nature can change. We can make ourselves into whatever we want to be. That denies, of course, that there is a God who's created us, right? That he has control over us, and he made us a certain way. It also gives us a lot of power, which is very tempting. But what it ultimately does is it destroys any foundation for a moral law that can be applied equally across people. What's remarkable with the natural law is it allows us to be free. It lets us be free to be who we really are, because it equalizes the standards for all of us. It gives us the parameters in which to function so that we can grow and be more fruitful, rather than giving in our hands the power to recreate who we are, and therefore enslaving us usually to our own passions and desires.
That's so important, because it identifies, especially for the Christian, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. The image and likeness of God is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So if we're made in his image, we're called to be and respond with that goodness, the fullness of that word goodness,
yes,
in his image. What do? We feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the poor, visit the imprisoned, mm-hmm, welcome the stranger. Mm-hmm. Matthew 25. He told us very clearly, these are the things I will be able to identify you by your actions.
Yes. But we do it because, we do it because it's him. We do it because it's him. That's the beginning of the message of our real identity. That's what Christ reveals to us. And that's one of the great lines from the Second Vatican Council, from Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22. Christ reveals man to himself. He shows us who we really are. So you want to find out who you are? Sure, you can watch Oprah or read any number of various things, but to really know who you really are, you need to turn to Christ, and he'll show you who you are.
That is such a key point you just brought up, the term, he will show us.
Yeah.
He will show you. You have to have a relationship with him then, so that he can reveal it to you personally.
Yes.
And that has to come through that nurturing and prayer.
Exactly right. Exactly right. It's not a program. It's not a series of books. It's not a self-help thing. It's certainly not a self-help thing. It's a surrender in relationship to one who loves you so much. Their only desire is that you become the best you. You will not have any kind of relationship with anybody else in your whole life that will be as pure as that relationship, because the only thing Christ wants for you is for you to be the best you can be. And it just so happens that best you is somebody who is in relationship with him and will hopefully be with him forever in heaven.
In closing this particular segment on just the beginnings of the compendium of the social doctrine of the church, what would you have them take away? What would you say their homework would be?
I would have you take away this notion, first of all, again, that this isn't just some other welfare activity. This isn't just some effort on it for the sake of the poor, but this is an entrance into a relationship with Christ that has certain ramifications to it. Among those, most chiefly, is that your neighbor is you. It is you. So encounter your neighbor and open yourself up to that possibility. So your homework then is to, as you're interacting with people at work, at home, and any sort of social gathering, recognize that everything you do, even the words out of your mouth, right, have to reflect that respect for you, that that person is another you and is another Christ.
I may have a tougher assignment for them.
Okay.
Take a look at the person that is the hardest for you to love, the person who is your enemy, and look at them and see Jesus. Pray for them.
Yes.
Forgive them.
That's right.
Even if the hurt is a tremendous hurt. That would be, I mean, that isn't that at its very, very
that's
core?
The thing, and that's the way to pray for that, because that's a grace. And that's what you begin to understand, is that you start looking at your life, and with specificity, even at your own enemies, you'll begin to realize that you're not strong enough. You're not strong enough. You need Christ to help you. You need the grace for him to help you forgive and to love and to behave as you want to behave. And that's going to require the sacramental life and the rest, which we'll talk about.
Yeah, and if it hurts to look at that person, if there's a pain right there, go to Jesus.
That's right. Take that to Jesus.
Yeah, take that to Jesus. You need healing. Because until those wounds are healed, it's going to be very difficult to be able to traverse
Absolutely.
In this world. And that's probably the greatest challenge right now.
That's right. And there's a reason he's called the divine physician, because he's there to heal that.
And he did not leave us alone. If you need that divine physician, he's right there. He's right there in the Eucharist. He's right there in the sacrament of reconciliation. And find him in the scriptures.
Yes.
Whatever you do, but seek him out. He's closer than you think.
That's right. And waiting for you.
Thank you, Omar.
My pleasure.
You've been listening to Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez.